Why did you obey the truth? I am sure you obeyed the truth because you wanted to be saved. And really, that's a high motive, isn't it? I don't want to be lost, but when I die, I want my God to invite me into heaven. But you know something? When we obey the truth, God had that in mind for us, but He also had more in mind. In fact, He had one of His apostles, Peter, write what we now call 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, he said this in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The NIV reads it like this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Yes, you saw the need for purifying your soul. For no one can enter the presence of God without a purified soul. Those with impure souls are reserved for another eternal place. But did you hear Peter's words? Our obedience to the truth was intended to take us to a destination. Now picture that destination. You're traveling along. And at first you thought the stop was salvation. God says, no, we got further to go. And what is the destination? What is the city? What is the country? Here's the name of it. Sincere love of the brethren. That's where He has taken us. Therefore, Peter brings up purity again and commands us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. You obey the truth, and that purified your heart. Now take that pure heart and do something with it. What do I do with it? He says, love one another. Use that pure heart to love one another. The joy of a saved soul is a delight to see. There are very few things, if really anything, that I personally would like to see more as far as joy that someone experiences than being saved. What a joy that is. That person knows that all his sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. Then they touched that blood when they came in contact with His death through baptism. That person made a major decision in his life to change his life, and now he's changing his life from impurity to what? It's not just that we stop the impurity or that we get the impurity removed. Now, what we do now is we use it for a very pure thing, and that is to love one another. Therefore, when we obey the truth, we are now in a new family. Therefore, Peter teaches us to love one another because, brethren, there is nothing more important to our God. There is nothing more important to our God than for His children to love one another. You know, if it's not important to us, or if we think that we're an exception to it, we don't yet know our Father as we ought to know Him. And we ought to then make knowing our God the highest pursuit in our lives. I want to read to you several passages from 1 John that really bring home, I think, what Peter said about loving one another and the high place that it takes and how much it means to God. And we all love God, of course, and we want to make our Father happy with us. First of all is 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now verse 23. And this is his commandment. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then the last two verses of that chapter. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, has the Holy Spirit spoken? Is this a command of God or not? God said it. That settles it. Therefore, it is up to us now to believe it and to do it. There is no further debate. The case is settled and it's closed as far as God's concerned. Now, I need to look at myself and say, am I fulfilling this wish of my Father's? My God loves me, and I love him. Am I now giving myself to do what he wants me to do? Yes, the truth is for our personal salvation, but it also leads us to think of others by moving us to love them sincerely. And this becomes natural for us when we see what God did for us. When Jesus saved us, he was not thinking of himself, but he was looking outside of himself or beyond himself. So it only makes sense for us, his disciples, to be the same way. In fact, going again back to 1 John 3, 1 John 3 argues that we cannot be saved if we do not love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 John 3, 14 and 15 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There is something special about the gospel, that when we obey it, we take on a new view of life, which is the view of Christ. We take his view of the world, including other people in this world, including the people in the church. And so we then find that loving others, as he wants us to do, becomes more natural than it was before. I think the world knows that love would solve its ills. I don't see the world arguing against love, do you? The world, for the most part, wants love. But the world is not getting closer to love. And I think that's because only the truth from Jesus Christ brings us the sincere spiritual love that we all, as humans, need. The world talks of love frequently, but in a secular way, and by that I mean without guidance from God whatsoever. And so the world's way is bound to fail, and it is failing. The attempts to secularize our culture are full steam ahead. It's the pedal to the metal, man. Our society is bound and determined. We don't want God in anything. And of course, even many of them are, you know, suing and doing things that they need to do to try and make it that way. But what will happen is societal ills will only get worse. Guaranteed. The world will get darker and darker. But guess what? The darker it gets, the easier you can see the light. When Christians love one another, they're little lights in this world that people living in this dark world will definitely notice. They'll see it and, like moths, be attracted to it. Therefore, let us love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let us love one another because, brethren, that is the highest calling that we have, except to love God first. Love is the essence of Christianity. Is that not what has attracted all of us? I saw God's love for me, and it attracted me to Him. I saw the church's love for me, and that attracted me to the church. Again, Jesus said that loving one another is second only to loving God first. In fact, he said, all of the law and all of the prophets, and now that the New Testament is written, I think I can add that all of the New Testament hangs upon loving God and loving one another. If I then take loving one another and relegate it to a lower position, I'm going to take other commandments of God and lower them too, because they're hanging on that love. So bring down love, and I bring down everything else that's hanging upon it. I want to read a few passages from the New Testament that show the high place that the Holy Spirit places upon love. The first one is in Romans chapter 13. And those of you in my Bible class on Sunday mornings, you know that we're just about ready to get into Romans 13, and we'll be seeing this, and we'll take a deeper look at it. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, excuse me again, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now you turn to the very next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you will recognize that right away as being Paul's great dissertation on love. I want to look at his conclusion, the last verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And you know something? The different superstitions that we have in this world today, I mean, some of them are kind of funny. And guess what one of the unlucky numbers is? 13. I think it's interesting that right here in the Bible, God says the greatest thing you can have is found in the 13th chapter of a book, verse 13. So get rid of all those superstitions. Listen to God's truth, and here's what He says. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these, even greater than the other two, is love. Go over a couple of books to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. This won't surprise us now that we've already seen a couple of passages, plus all those other ones I read from 1 John earlier and from 1 Peter. You shouldn't be surprised by what we read here. Here's a church that's having some problems, or churches, I should say, in a certain region of Asia Minor. And in Galatians 5, starting at verse 13, the Spirit moved Paul to write these words. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, that is, in one saying, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Again, move over a couple books, this time to the book of Colossians. And after listing several very pleasant traits for us as Christians to put on, Paul then shows the most important piece of our spiritual clothing that we can put on. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, and he just talked about love and forbearance and forgiveness, above even all those things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then taking you back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter uses the same language as Paul. Almost sounds like he's quoting Paul. In 1 Peter 4, 8, the Spirit, same one who moved Paul, moved Peter to write. And above all things, you know something I think he means by that? You can list anything. List anything in your life. List anything in the Scriptures. List any teaching, any commandment, anything, any responsibility or chore you have in life. Any affection you have in life, list it. Make a list of it. And at the top of the list, he says, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Therefore, again, let our love be from the heart. Love that is from deep within ourselves. Yes, love is action. I understand that. But action without love is nothing. So I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 13. I gave you Paul's conclusion earlier. How did he begin his argument? what moves him to write that love is even greater than faith and hope. You know, you can't survive very long without faith and hope. Those are pretty great traits. In fact, you can't be saved without faith. But God says love is even above that. Here's what he said, starting verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, Paul says it profits me nothing. If love be from the heart, it'll be fervent. It will be with great intensity. Let us not become so used to one another. And you know, that happens when you've been living in a community for a long time and you worship in the same congregation for a long time. You know, we have a tendency to get used to each other and then we start taking each other for granted. But I need to remember that my fellow member of the church is my brother. She is my sister. And I am your brother. Even if he or she is wrong on something. Even if he or she is an error. Even if I don't like his or her personality. He or she, they are children of God. We need to be careful how we treat children of God. In Zechariah chapter 2, Jesus here actually speaking through prophecy, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, gives assurance to Israel back many centuries ago. But the one who harmed Israel had a bigger one they were going to have to deal with. Listen to Zechariah 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me. And the me there in the context here is speaking about the Messiah. For he sent me, the Messiah, after glory to the nations which plunder you. Now watch this. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And don't we all guard our eyes? Don't try and poke my eye out. I'll do everything I can to protect it. And if you don't stop, I'll do what I can to stop you, is the idea. Well, God says, don't poke my children. You touch my children, you harm them, it's just like they've tried to poke me in the eye. The one who that I put my eye upon, the one whom I adore and love, don't you hurt him or her. That is my child. And that would be spoken to someone who's outside of the family as well as someone who's in the family. You know, God, as you know, our God is not a God who does things halfway. He doesn't do things half-heartedly. So he doesn't want us to. He does not want us to have a mediocre love. Biblical love is like his love. It grows more and more every day. Looking for ways to display that love, like the sun when it comes out. It searches the earth for every nook and cranny that's there, trying to let its light shine in. And that's what our love ought to be. You know, we can't fool God and the brethren. God knows, and eventually our brethren know, if love is insincere. God knows, and eventually our brethren know, if the love has ulterior motives. So let each of us look at ourselves. What have my sins been? And now, what are the sins of my brother? God loved me. Can I love my brother? God loved me in spite of my sin. I will now love my brother in spite of his sin. God loves you, and God loves everyone who's here. And He wants to remove all your sins. And in your mind, when you decide, or in His mind, excuse me, when you decide to die to yourself and now live for Him and to love the way He does, in His mind, He forgives you of all your sins. They're gone forever. When a person is baptized into Christ, in the mind of God, He takes all the sins of that person, and now they're gone. And we want that same thing for you. For those who are here this morning and have not yet had their sins forgiven by the love of God, as they've gone through the obedient act of baptism, would you please not leave here today without giving serious consideration to where your heart is with God. God loves you, and He wants you to love everyone in the church. But before you do that, He wants you to get saved. He wants you to purify your soul, like that first passage that I read to you today mentions. Have you purified your soul yet in your obedience to the truth? As we sing this song, please listen to it carefully. Listen to this whole congregation sing to you. Please think about your life. Come forward now as we stand and sing.